Thank you for leading us in that time of prayer. And tonight we're actually beginning a new series. We wrapped up our study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And tonight we're starting a new series titled, I Am, Jesus in His Own Words. And you might guess where that's going, the seven I Am statements of the Lord Jesus. The Gospel of John actually records 21 instances of the Greek ego eimi, which is I am. Seven of those Jesus joins to that I am a metaphor that highlights his identity and his mission in the world. And the statements are as follows. We're going to tackle these one at a time over the next 7 weeks or so. The first one, I am the bread of life. That's for our study tonight. I am the light of the world. Great text we looked at earlier in our service from Matthew 5. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. Back in 2021, I shared an excerpt from Prince Caspian, part of the Narnia series. And I'd like to share it with you again because it's very fitting as we launch this study, kind of focusing in on the person of the Lord Jesus. Lewis writes this. C.S. Lewis, and then, oh joy, for he was there, the huge lion, that being Aslan, who represents Christ, shining white in the moonlight. Lucy rushed to him. She felt her heart would burst if she lost a moment. And the next thing she knew was that she was kissing him, putting her arms as far around his neck as she could and burying her face in the beautiful, rich silkiness of his mane. Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan, sobbed Lucy. At last, the great beast rolled over on his side so that Lucy fell, half sitting and half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and just touched her with his nose, touched her nose with his tongue. His warm breath came all around her. She gazed up into the large, wise face. Welcome, child, he said. Aslan, said Lucy, you're bigger. That is because you are older, little one, answered he. Not because you are, asked Lucy. I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger. And isn't that true? Isn't that so true? The more that we encounter Christ in the Scriptures, the more we grow in His grace and knowledge, the bigger, the greater we find Him. Actually, when I use that illustration, we're looking at Hebrews. And that grand theme of Jesus being greater than everyone and everything. So that's my prayer for this series, that we'll grow and we'll find Christ to be bigger. When Jesus made these I am statements, the mind of the first century Jew was immediately drawn to the burning bush. Moses' call there in Exodus chapter 3. You might remember the text there. Moses asks God, what is your name? And God responds with a resounding, I am. I am. We saw that name in one of our songs this evening. Yahweh or Jehovah comes from a Hebrew verb that means to be. Right? I am that I am, or I am who I am, God says. Again, His personal name reveals several aspects of His nature. He is self-existent. Right? He's not dependent on anything else except Himself for His existence. He is creator and sustainer of the universe. The one who controls the weather patterns that we're hearing outside this evening. He is immutable, right? Unchanging, unchangeable. He is eternal. He's without beginning or end. Really, He exists outside of time, beyond time. You look over and that name Yahweh appears in the English translation of the Old Testament, Lord, all caps. Then you turn the pages over to the New Testament and Jesus claims to be, I am, claims to be Yahweh of Exodus chapter 3, John 8:58. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And when Jesus said that, everyone knew what He was saying. If anyone else were to say it, it would be blasphemy. And that's exactly what Jesus was accused of by the religious leaders in His day. Before Abraham was, I am. We think of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And your mind probably is already drawn to Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Tonight we're going to look at the first of the seven I Am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. If you'll turn with me, John chapter 6 this evening. And for each of Jesus' statements, Lord, kind of put this on my heart. I wanted to get into the Gospels, get into the life and ministry of Jesus. As we look at each one of these different statements or sayings of Jesus, we're going to look at a corresponding sign. And as I was reflecting on that, some of those are tied together. We may have to reach a little bit throughout the Gospels to touch on some other signs. But tonight they're joined right together, the sign and the statement. So really, I'm going to make it easy on myself, easy on you for the next 7 weeks. We're just going to follow a simple outline every week. Different teaching, same outline. We're going to go with two-point outline, the sign and the statement. Pretty simple. We can all follow that, right? Even this guy up here. Okay, the sign and the statement. And we're going to hopefully get practical with this tonight, even with Jesus being the bread of life. So let's get started with the sign. So in the Gospel of John, there are seven I Am statements. There are also seven miraculous signs in the Gospel of John. You might remember our series, Unprecedented. Going back several years, we looked at the miraculous signs of Jesus. John revealed the purpose of those signs. Last chapter, last verse, he wrote, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." So miraculous signs point us to Jesus as the Son of God, the one in whom we're to put our faith and our trust. The sign we examine tonight, feeding of the 5,000, right? And that's connected with the bread of life discourse. And we'll walk through both of those things this evening. The feeding of 5,000 appears in all four Gospels. John's Gospel, it kind of sets the stage for, as I said, the discourse on the bread of life. And a little bit of background real quickly. Jesus was healing the sick. He was proclaiming the good news all throughout the region of Galilee. Sent His disciples on mission two by two to go out and do that same thing. They returned and they were weary from ministry. And Jesus took them by boat across the Sea of Galilee to a solitary place, a place where they could have some rest. Well, the crowds of people discovered where they were headed and they took off running ahead of them. And I imagine the disciples weren't thrilled to see that. We know Jesus was. When Jesus saw them, He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And they were seeking Him for selfish reasons, for personal motives. Yet Jesus continues to welcome them, continues to teach them, continues to heal them. And we'll see some of that here in our text this evening. Crowd in all their excitement of seeking after, pursuing Jesus, they forgot food. They forgot about lodging. And here they are. They've been a long day out in the sun. They're hungry and they're tired. Jesus wants to teach them. He wants to teach them about more than material things. He wants to teach them about spiritual things. And He knows that in order for the seed of the gospel to land on good soil, He has to meet those physical, temporal, material needs that they had, so again, that they could receive, hear the word and receive it. If you look with me at our text, John 6 and verse 4, very important statement here. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Now that's like us saying Christmas is coming, right? When Christmas draws near, we start to think about Jesus, we start to think about the journey to Bethlehem, we think about the stable, we think about the angels and the shepherds. Those are the things that are on our minds. Well, in the same way, when we read Passover was drawing near, on the Jews' minds, they were thinking about Moses. They were thinking about the wilderness wanderings and the Exodus and the manna, the lamb, and the unleavened bread. That's a big deal because Jesus is going to take all that's going on in the minds of the Jews and he's going to use it to his advantage to deliver important spiritual truth to them. First, he asks his disciples a question. Verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Let's stop there. Jesus asks, where are we to buy bread? And Philip replies, how? How are we going to buy bread for all these people? He does some math, right? 5,000 men plus women and children. Scholars think different numbers here, up to 20,000 people. And Philip concludes 200 denarii, 8 months' wages, probably what they had in their treasury. That's not enough to even buy a little bite of food for each one of these people. Humanly impossible. Humanly impossible. You might remember this from a previous series, but in human hands, a little is a little, but in divine hands, a little is what? Little is a lot. A little is much. I wonder, do you see yourself in Philip, right? Doing all the mental math, all the calculating. Let's remember who is sovereign, the sovereign creator who's sovereign over all things. Philip's calculating. Andrew moves through the crowd. He's looking to see what kind of food is on hand. Look with me at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Andrew thinks, you know, some leadership here, a little bit of organization, we can get this thing done. That kind of resonates with some of you guys, right? A little bit of Andrew in all of us as well. Everything about this passage shouts inadequacy. Boy, the word for boy means in the Greek, little boy. That's all there is. You got a little boy, you've got barley, that's an inferior to wheat. That was the food of the poor. And the fish. A picture in your mind, little dried sardines, right? More for taste than really for sustenance. And impossible. Inadequacy. The other accounts show a response of the rest of the disciples. Really no better. They say, send the people away. Let them go somewhere else outside of this area and buy some food for themselves. But human inadequacy is always divine opportunity. And as we reflect on this story, I think oftentimes it's easier for us to give God our strengths, to surrender our strengths to God. Really talked a lot about that in Romans, haven't we? We've received a gift graciously from the Holy Spirit to use to bless the church for the benefit of others. It's easy to give God, to surrender those things over to God, but it's much more difficult to surrender our weaknesses to Him. You remember Paul, 3 times Paul pled with Jesus, "Please take away this thorn in the flesh." And we all know Jesus' response. It's a comforting response, right? "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." His grace is sufficient for you this evening. And if you'll surrender your weakness to Him, He'll make His power known. He'll glorify Himself through your life. No natural solution to the problem of these 5,000 plus hungry people. But there was a supernatural solution. One that would glorify Christ. One that would make His strength and His power known to the world. Disciples underestimated things here as we often do, right? We believe in the deity of Christ. At least I hope you do. We believe that He's sovereign Lord of the universe. We believe He's omnipotent. He can do all things. But man, when we face the impossible, we tend to forget these things. We forget these truths about the Lord Jesus. Look with me at verse 10 of our text. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Let's stop there. People are seated there on the grassy slope, kind of picture it in your mind, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and still no food. And Jesus takes up that little lunch of the little boy into his hands, and one of the other gospel accounts says he looks up to heaven and he gives thanks. I'm reminded of a story from the life of George Mueller. You're probably familiar with this story. I've shared it on another occasion. He was a missionary who cared for thousands of orphans in Bristol, England. One morning, all the plates and cups and bowls on the table were empty. No food, no money to buy it. Children were sitting there waiting for the morning meal. Mueller lifted up his hands and prayed this: "Dear Father, we thank you for what you are going to give us to eat." Right? A prayer of faith from George Mueller. Soon a knock at the door. There was the baker. He said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, and I knew the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread, and I've brought it for you." Mueller thanked the baker. No sooner had he left than there was a second knock at the door. You know where this is going, I think. It was the milkman, right? His cart had broken down out there in front of the orphanage, and he wanted to give the children his fresh cans of milk so he could lessen the load of that cart and fix the wheel on it. The Lord provided enough bread and milk to feed 300 hungry orphans. Pretty amazing story there. Jesus gives thanks, multiplies the little boy's lunch, and many thousands of times over. If you look at the other gospel accounts, Jesus involves the disciples, gives them the privilege of distributing all of this food, and they do so faithfully. Mark's gospel says they all ate and were satisfied. It's incredible. Every man, woman, and child is satisfied. And there are 12 baskets left over for 12 exhausted disciples. So true, when we serve the Lord Jesus, and we even serve Him to exhaustion, He'll always provide for our needs, provide exactly what we need. He did that day for His 12 disciples. So many lessons we can draw from the miraculous sign. We're good at addition. Jesus is great at multiplication. Surrender whatever you have to Jesus. Nothing is too difficult for Him. See some of these things from the Mueller story. A little is much when Jesus is in it. And we could probably sum all those up. Human inadequacy is always divine opportunity. So they're all satisfied, and you can kind of hear whispering, and the whispering's growing into talking and then into shouting, and they want to make Jesus king. They want to make Him king on the spot. Look at verse 14. When the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. Right, Jesus had already overcome this temptation, hadn't He? We read about that in Matthew chapter 4. The devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." I think sometimes we're guilty of the same wrong thinking of the crowd on this particular day. We follow Jesus for what He can give us. And maybe we need to look a little deeper. Sometimes it's indiscernible, these motives that we have. Health and wealth, position and power. We use Jesus for our own selfish ends. This one's a little tough for the day we live in, but we make him the poster boy for our religious agenda or our political agenda. I want to encourage you, pursue Jesus for Jesus, right? Pursue Jesus for Jesus. Not what he might give us, but for a fully satisfying relationship with him. That's what Jesus wants. Which leads us to our second point this evening, the statement. Of course, I am the bread of life is the statement we're talking about. Jesus sends his disciples back across the Sea of Galilee. A storm arises during the night. You might remember the story. I'm just going to summarize it real quickly. Jesus walks on the water toward the boat and they're frightened. And Jesus uses that same Greek phrase again. It is I. It is I. Do not be afraid. The disciples gladly take him into the boat and miraculously it's on the other side. It's on the other shore. Next day, crowds jump into boats. They seek Jesus in Capernaum. And this leads to the bread of life discourse. Look at verse 25. We're going to jump down a ways in our text. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Let's stop there. Jesus confronts the crowd pretty directly here. He says, you're only seeking me, you're only following after me to have your stomach filled. And he goes along and he contrasts two different types of food. Physical food, which Jesus says is the result of works and perishes quickly, and spiritual food, which is the result of grace, something God gives and it lasts forever. So he makes that contrast, physical food and spiritual food. Jesus doesn't want to keep filling stomachs, right? He has a greater purpose for this crowd. He wants to satisfy their spiritual hunger forever, eternally. Food that endures to eternal life cannot be earned, Jesus is saying. It is freely given. People don't get it. They don't get it. And it's spiritual things are foolishness to them. Look at verse 28 in our text. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Let's stop there. In essence, the people are asking, what can we do to please God? Jesus reiterates, this food cannot be earned. It's a gift of grace. It's freely given and it's received by faith, Jesus is saying. And he says very clearly, the work of God is simply to do what? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like how Kent Hughes illustrated it. He writes this, suppose you invite another family over for a Sunday afternoon dinner. You fix their favorite meat, cook just the way they like it. There's a tossed green salad, steaming baked potatoes, a refreshing beverage, and apple pie a la mode. He kind of puts in parentheses, that's his favorite. I don't know about you, it's pretty good though. Soon everyone's sitting back, patting their full stomachs. When it comes time for your guests to leave, they take out their wallets and ask, how much do we owe you? You respond, you don't owe me anything. But they persist, we most certainly do. We aren't freeloaders. How much do we owe you? And they throw a couple of $20 bills at you. And Hughes concludes this way, the mention of payment in such a setting would be a grievous insult. And he applies that to the text here. Likewise, when we go through life trying to pay for food that endures to eternal life, the Lord is deeply insulted. Right? Especially on this side of the cross, when we know the all-sufficient sacrifice that Christ offered there at the cross. Crowd still doesn't get it. They don't catch on. Verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do? that we may see and believe you. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Remember, Passover is at hand. People are thinking about the Exodus. They're thinking about the wilderness wanderings. They're thinking about manna. Again, Jesus takes this opportunity. In that story of Exodus and the wilderness wanderings, every day for 40 years, the Israelites ate bread that fell from heaven. What is it? It's manna, they called it. A common belief among the Jews in Jesus' day was this, that there was a storehouse of manna in heaven, and that opened during the time of Moses, and that when Messiah came, that storehouse of manna in heaven would be reopened. It was a common belief of the day, and people put Jesus to the test. Hey, Jesus, great sign yesterday, feeding the 5,000 people. That was impressive, but we'd like to see something even greater. We want to see something on par with Moses and the wilderness. He fed them 6 days a week for 40 years. Prove to us that you're Messiah. Reopen the storehouses. I think if we look closely enough, we might see ourselves in the crowd here, right? Jesus, give me another sign. That last one wasn't enough. If you'll just do something greater for me, then I'll believe. When we do that, when we think and we act that way, we're forgetting God's faithfulness. We're forgetting all that He's done for us through the years. Jesus does some fact-checking here. Of course, He knows all things. Moses didn't provide bread. It was God. And that bread was really a picture. It was a sign of true bread that was to come. True bread from heaven. True bread is a person, Jesus says. In His own words, it is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now Jesus has the crowd right where He wants them, the master teacher. Look at verse 34. They said to Him, Sir, give us this bread always. Still misunderstanding. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Crowd still doesn't get it. They don't know who's standing before them. So Jesus makes it absolutely clear. I am the bread of life. Right? I'm the manna from the heavenly storehouse that you've been waiting for. Really, this is an invitation, right? The one who miraculously multiplied the fish and the bread to feed thousands, He is most able to meet the deepest spiritual need or needs of your life. Whoever comes to Him shall not hunger. Whoever believes in Him shall not thirst. We could really divide all the people in the world into two categories. There are those who know the satisfaction that Christ brings. They've partaken of Christ, to use the figurative language here. They've trusted in Him as their personal Lord and Savior. There are others who know nothing of Christ's satisfaction. They've never partaken of Him. Tragically, as the narrative unfolds, you can read it later on, Jesus speaks of the unbelief of this crowd. Many on that day were part of that second group who did not partake of Him. 2,000 years later, more than that, starvation continues to plague the world, right? Not just physical starvation, but especially spiritual starvation. Countless people chasing after things that can never, ever satisfy. Right, if that's you tonight, I encourage you, do as our text says. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. But even after we've been saved, We still try to fill our lives with those things, don't we, if we're honest? I know I do. Fill our lives with things that don't satisfy. We pursue countless forms of bread. They just leave us hungry again or seeking for some other source of satisfaction. Apart from Christ, nothing truly satisfies. I like what C.S. Lewis once said. I cannot find a cup of tea which is big enough or a book that is long enough. Right? For maybe if you're, it's a cup of coffee. Englishman there. But a cup of coffee that is big enough, a book that is long enough. Might also add golfing, shopping, fishing to the list. Right? Shoot even par on the golf course. You know you're going back out to shoot an even better score the next time. Buy the fanciest shoes a year from now, what? And go out and buy a new pair. Catch a trophy bass. This one resonates with me. Never caught one. Still resonates with me. Next week, you'll be up before dawn hunting for the new state record, right? Because these things don't bring lasting satisfaction to our lives. So we can enjoy these good things as gifts from God, but they don't bring lasting satisfaction. They leave us hungry for more. I encourage you, take heart the word of the Lord from Isaiah 55. Likely was on Jesus' mind as he shared this discourse. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. Right? Jesus is our sustenance. He's our spiritual nourishment. He's the fulfillment, the satisfaction of our deepest longings. You know, some are more satisfied than others. Don't misunderstand me. In the sense of eternal life, we're all equally satisfied there. But in abundant life, in the Christian life, some are more satisfied than others. It's because they feast more consistently on the Lord Jesus than others do. I was challenged by a quote from James Boyce. I had to sit and let it sink in for a couple of minutes. He said this, "Is he as real to you spiritually as something you can taste or handle? Is he as much a part of you as that which you eat? Do not think me blasphemous when I say that he must be as real and as useful to you as a hamburger and fries." You can see why he said, "Don't think I'm being blasphemous." He continues, "It's a good point. I say this because although he is obviously far more real and useful than these, the unfortunate thing is that for many people, he is much less." Right? We long for, we desire for a juicy burger from McDonald's than we do for the Lord Jesus, the bread of life. He makes an interesting point there. Are you seeking Christ daily? Do you desire to know him more? Is Jesus enough? That question kept coming to my mind as I read this text. Is Jesus enough? Just Jesus alone. Is he enough? Joy Davidman rewrote the first commandment, not in a wrong way, but rewrote it to read in a positive way. She changed, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," to "Thou shalt have me." That's a good way of looking at the first commandment. Jesus saying, "Partake of me, I want to be bread to you." Imagine your life without the Lord Jesus. Is that difficult for you to comprehend or conceive? Would your life look any different if the Lord Jesus were not a part of it? Man in the wilderness, a couple last thoughts here as I wrap it up. The man in the wilderness actually served as a spiritual metaphor as well. Deuteronomy 8:3 says this, "And the Lord humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Are you being fed by the Word of God? And finally, one final thought, the more we partake of Jesus, the more we'll display His life. Right? You are the light of the world. The more we'll reflect His obedience, the more we'll reflect His humility. Philippians 2:8, being found in human form, Jesus humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It got me thinking about this Sunday and the Lord's Supper, especially the bread. What does that represent? The body of the Lord Jesus given for us. The more we partake of Jesus, I'm not talking about the bread, the element of the bread at the Lord's Supper, but the more we partake of Jesus, the more like Him we become, the more we reflect His nature in the world that He's called us to. So Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us and revealing Yourself to us supremely in Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for these I am statements. Help us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ, to see Christ as bigger as each week goes by. Thank You for salvation, for giving us that bread that never perishes, for giving us eternal life simply through faith. God, all of Your grace, and we thank You for that gift. And Father, give us a hunger. Give us a hunger for You and for Your Son, a hunger for Your Word. Help us to live well this week, to be a light on a hill, lest the world might know who You are. We love You. We thank You for this time together in Your Word. Bless our fellowship as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. And God bless you, church. Thank you.